I was telling Jules on the way here, I haven't been using that little walkie-talkie mic because whenever I sniffle, you can't take it away from your mouth or your nose. Then I use this one and drop it. We're working our way through the Gospel of John, and today is March 3rd. It seems amazing we'd already be in March of 2013, but we are. I titled it Lazarus, and we're going to dive into the chapter 11 of the book of John and cover the first 37 verses, which is a chunk, but it's all the same story, so it's kind of hard to break it up. Have you ever been considered a storyteller, or have you ever wanted to be a truth teller? Julie and I are reading a book written by the guy who wrote The Message, Eugene Peterson. It's called Pastor, and he tells stories of when he was growing up in a Assembly of God church that their preachers were storytellers and would tell these big grandiose stories. And then when he went to Bible college, he discovered that a lot of times what they told him in the stories really had nothing to do with what they were in the scriptures, but they made really good stories. I have a history when I was younger of being someone that was considered a storyteller. In the early days of courting my wife, I would tell her all kinds of outlandish stories. And still at times when my family gets together, the three children will be telling stories that I'm in. And I'm a character in it, but it's not the script that I remember. I don't know whether your family does things like that or not. But so there's a difference, and it's been kind of a odd transition for my life to try to just focus on the truth and not tell so many stories. And I was telling Julie when we were walking just the other day that I wish there was more time in between Sunday and Sunday so that I could come up with better illustrations, but I just don't seem to be able to get that done. So it ends up being quite factual, but not as many stories. So I want to tell the truth, but hopefully you'd pray that eventually I'd come up with some good stories to put in and amongst that. So this is obviously a story in John about Jesus, the Christ. And all the Bible subtitles of chapter 11 have either Lazarus gets sick or Lazarus dies in them. But as you read through this with me, you'll discover that this is probably as much or more a story about Martha and Thomas than Lazarus, because really, Lazarus just gets sick and dies. And there's not a lot of dialogue with him involved in the whole story. But Martha and Thomas do, and I think there's things we could probably glean from their life. So Lazarus was very sick, and have you ever been there? Have you ever walked that thin line between life and death? Have you had that experience? 2009, I did some stem cell replacement, but before they put your stem cells in, they spend several weeks figuring out how much chemotherapy they can inject into you, so they kill all the cancer, but don't kill you. But they try to get as close to killing you as you can, and there was parts of that time in recovery that my son and my wife could tell you stories of how close it was that I thought maybe they had overdone the chemotherapy. And there were points when I actually didn't know whether I was going to pull it out. And when you're walking that very thin tightrope between staying here and moving on and the experience that there is with the spiritual realms at those times, not only the angels of God singing to you, but the demons of God crying out to you, it's a really freaky thing to get really, really, really close to death. Now, Lazarus was very sick and did actually die, and we'll talk about his death next time, but that's a very critical thing to understand, that there is a point of life and death, and each one of us are going to eventually get to the death part of it. In this sermon, I titled it Lazarus. One of the points is Jesus teaches about his power over life and death. He teaches about his timing in events, which is a little different than some we would have. And then Jesus comforts both Martha and Mary in this event. So let's dive into John 11:1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary, and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus was now sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. We'll read that in chapter 12. But this is the same Mary. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and his sister, her sister, and Lazarus. So when Jesus teaches about his life and death, it starts with Lazarus being sick. And Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death." And as Lazarus grew sicker and sicker, Mary and Martha turned to Jesus for help. They had seen him do miracles, and they believed Jesus had the ability to help. So they sent for him to help. We too know about Jesus and his miracles, both from the scriptures and from the people's lives that we've seen changed. When you need extraordinary help, Jesus has extraordinary resources. And when people are in these extraordinary places, it's a good thing to call for Jesus. But it's also possible that the way he responds may not be in the timing that we're thinking of. So, A on your outline, this sickness is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So, when we look at this situation, the point is glorifying God. That it's not whether Lazarus gets sick, whether Lazarus dies. It's how people respond to God to bring him glory. If Jesus had been with Lazarus when he was sick, he could have healed him, because he healed a lot of people. Even raising people from the dead, there's at least three times that he did that. This one happened to be closer to the big city of Jerusalem, so it made a little bit more impact in how much publicity it got. But what God was about was glorifying himself and his Son through it. And in our life situations, that's the point that I put it as the first one, so that in case you were going to sleep through the rest of the sermon, you'd get the important part, that this is about bringing glory to God, glorifying his Son. As we walk through these life events that all of us experience, that's the point, is bringing glory to God. Now, Lazarus died, and God used this to show Jesus' power over death, and showed that to his disciples and us and to others. So they wrote it down, and so we know that Jesus did this. And there was a lot of witnesses. It wasn't a solitary event. It was a very public event when he did this, and we can trust that this is true. Sometimes we experience hurt, and that can reveal God's power over the hurt. Any difficult situation we face can ultimately bring glory to God, because God can bring good out of any bad situation. So, is there a situation in your life? Martha and Mary's brother was sick, and they called on the Lord. There are people that we know, that I know, that are sick, and we're calling on the Lord for healing for them. There are people who are grieving in loss. There are people who are struggling and desirous to become families, and they're asking God to provide. There are a lot of situations. There are people that need jobs. There's a lot of things. What is it in your situation that you need this extraordinary power of God for? We can call on him and count on him and trust him. When trouble comes, do you whine or complain or blame God? Or do you see your problems as an opportunity to honor him? I historically have said in any situation, there are two ways that you can go. You can either glorify God in it, or you can blame God in it. There are two different directions that you can go. So which one are you choosing in your situation? And I'll be honest that in some of the situations that I'm in, I tend to fit in the top part of that slide more. And I'm working not to do that. So when does it happen when you get to the point where you're bringing glory and honor to Him through the opportunities? Is it in the middle of it, in the midst of it, or is it something that you look in the rearview mirror and see out the back window that that happened a while ago and, how is your life being lived out in these situations? And the point of all of this bringing glory that I want to say is that we can do that in the moment. And Martha has a really good testimony of doing that. Thomas has a really good testimony of doing that. Mary has a really good testimony of doing that. And we can learn from their life testimony so we could produce that more in our life. Be on your outline. Jesus loved Martha, her sister Mary, and Lazarus. Jesus loved these people. He often lived at their home. This place is only 2 miles from Jerusalem. And a lot of times when he was there, he would eat there, have a meal there. There are stories of Mary and Martha and Martha scurrying around preparing the meal because they had dinner guests. But Jesus knew these people well, dined at their home, stayed with them regularly. These are people that he loved and fellowshipped with. So it's critical that we get these points. It's all about God's glory, and the fact is God loves you. So do you know Jesus loves you? No matter where you are, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, Jesus loves you. There isn't anyone that Jesus doesn't love and wouldn't die for. He loves you. He loves me. He loves us. He loves all of us and died for all of us. Now, do you believe that is a good story, or do you believe that to be the truth? For you practically, is that just a good story that you've heard? Well, Jesus loves me, this I know, the Bible tells me so type thing. But in a practical sense, in the life situation that you're in, do you know Jesus loves you? Both Martha, Mary, Thomas, they all know Jesus loves them. And they responded really well in those situations, even though the situations were awkward for all of them. Really awkward for all of them. I mean, we're talking life and death here. That thin line, it's not a convenience thing where we turn the temperature up a little bit more or put on a little. We're talking living and dying here. And in the midst of these stories, they knew God loved them, and they demonstrated that in a way that brought him glory. The application of this section could be that we would not hesitate to believe Jesus in hard times of life or hesitate to ask him for help. That might be a good conclusion to this first section of bringing glory and God loving us, is that we don't hesitate to ask. We don't hesitate to believe that he's going to provide. So let's look at the second point that Jesus teaches about his timing of events, and we'll start at verse 6 of chapter 11. So when he, Jesus, heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short time ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" Because just last week we read where two times in that they wanted to stone him, and the religious leaders in Jerusalem are still looking to kill him. And quite honestly, after he raises Lazarus from the dead next week, they ramp up their efforts even more to get that done. But they know that there's a good possibility that they're going to die. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daylight will not stumble, for they see this world's light. It is when the person walks in night that they stumble and they have no light." Now, what Jesus means here by daylight is knowledge of God's will. And what he means by night is the absence of that knowledge. So Jesus is using this as a teaching principle to help them understand the knowledge of God. They understand his power over life and death. They understand his timing. But if you don't read the book or study the scriptures or listen to the stories even, you don't realize what you could know and how differently you could respond in a situation rather than just reacting the way you always have. So it goes on to say in 11:11, after he had said this, he went to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I'm going to wake him up. Well, the disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. And Jesus had been speaking of Lazarus' death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him. And I wonder what tone of voice and what inflection he used when he told them this, that Lazarus is dead, and we're going there that your faith may grow. So let's go. Then Thomas, also sometimes known as Doubting Thomas, said to the rest of the disciples, let's go, and then we may die with him. So at some points, we remember Thomas more for his doubting, but in this one, I mean, he lives it different. Verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So he teaches about the timing of events. Have you ever noticed in your life experience that God's timing of events is a little bit different than your timing? Have you ever noticed that sometimes it seems like he's a little slow? Like it would be really easy for Mary and Martha to say, you're 4 days late. I mean, he's been in the tomb 4 days. And now we understand you stayed 2 more days after we sent you the message. What's up with that? And in our life experience, we ask God for something. And it doesn't happen in the McDonald's drive-thru, split second, get it your way, Burger King world that we live in. It doesn't work that way. We're not supposed to demand things from God and expect him to deliver on our agenda. You know, God, we want you to do this, and we want you to do this now. And we're going to be mad if you don't do it now. We're not going to do anything else until you do what we want you to do now. That's not the way you work with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. His timing is different. What you can know in the timing of events is that event in your life, no matter how difficult it is, and I have some difficult ones, you have some difficult ones, no matter how hard it is, we could bring glory to God in that because we know God loves us. Now, A on your outline, Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick and he stayed where he was 2 more days. So he heard and he stayed. And that's really important for us to understand. He heard the prayer. It's not like he didn't get the message from Martha and Mary that Lazarus was sick. He got the message. Daniel prays, and Michael sets out to bring him the good news and ends up battling with the prince of Persia for a while. You know, there's these ongoing struggles in the spiritual realm that happen. We say a prayer, we expect when we open our eyes to God to respond, but sometimes he'll stay for a while and he won't respond right away. That doesn't mean he didn't hear you. That doesn't mean he didn't love you, but sometimes that's the way it is. Jesus delayed for a specific purpose, and Jesus knew the pain Mary and Martha were experiencing, but did not respond immediately. He didn't respond immediately. God's timing, especially when he delays, may make us think that he's not answering or he's not answering as we want. I've experienced over my lifetime that sometimes you see young children who, when they don't get what they want, they pout, they slam the doors, they're angry, they're all upset. And I'm talking about people in church that you get upset when God doesn't do what you want him to do when you want him to do it. That's not the right way. The right way is to stay patient, wait, and see what he does. And in the midst of it all, give him all the honor and glory. Did you have a need you're asking God for? Is there something in your life? When your grandkids is sick, your wife's sick, your job is on the line, there's something that you're probably asking God for. We are to wait patiently for his timing. That's what we're supposed to do, is be a patient and wait his timing. Now, in Philippians 4:19 or 20, I thought of this verse. It says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." God will meet all your needs. Now, he may not do just exactly what you want, just exactly the way you want, but he will meet your needs out of his riches and glory. And the next verse goes on to say, "To God the Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So here in Philippians, Paul's writing the same things that Jesus is saying in John, that God will meet your needs. He's going to do that to bring his glory, and we just need to say, amen, so be it. Do it the way you want. Your way is best time. Now, B on your outline, Jesus, a short time ago, the Jews tried to stone you. And that was a quote, so if it doesn't seem like it's written right, I just quoted it from there. But there's a short time ago, they were going to stone you. They were going to kill you. And they're questioning Jesus' timing. Do you really want to go back there? It hasn't been that long. I mean, we were just there for Hanukkah, and they were ready to kill you. And this isn't even Passover yet, and you're ready to go back? I mean, this is just a couple months. They haven't forgotten. They're out to get you. Are you sure this is a good time to go back? Have you ever tried to talk the boss out of doing something? You're talking to the boss, and you're seeing this could not be a good gig. And you try to talk him out of it, but he says, no, we're going to go do it anyway. And you just go along. I was thinking early the other morning that when you're in the military, there's a lot of good ideas you come up with. And even a lot of times there's a situation where you get into where you hope that the guy above you says, go ahead and react to it. You don't get to just do whatever you want to. You have to wait for the powers above to respond in a way before you can act on the situation. But you try to tell the boss, hey, well, but no, that's not the way we're going to do it. We're going to do it like this. And then you just have to submit and do what the boss wants you to do, even though you may not think it's a good idea, but to do it with a good attitude so you bring honor and glory to God. The disciples knew the danger, yet they were willing to go and die with Jesus. Now, as we read in Luke 22 in our daily reading, you know, we're going to read that they abandoned him. But at this time, in John 11, they were ready to go back and face the music and die with Jesus. And Thomas was the leader. So they called Thomas Doubting Thomas, but he said, let's go that we may die with him. So people tend to remember where you failed or where I failed rather than our successes. And I don't know exactly why it is it works that way, but they do. And if I were telling the story rather than trying to tell you the truth, I'd make Thomas the hero rather than Lazarus the hero. That's the way I put the subtitle on this section. Thomas is a great man of faith rather than Lazarus is sick, because Thomas actually is living this out right in front of us. He's doing what would bring glory and honor to God. So see on your outline, your friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going that we might wake him up. Now, Jesus calls the first death, the physical death, just sleeping, and makes the you know, the analogy to natural sleep. Now, the second death seems to be the one a person should really be deeply concerned about. Not the first one, not where you die physically, but where you spend eternity. That's the one that you need to be concerned about. Would you say you're ready for that one? Are you ready for the eternity thing when he judges everybody that alive and dead, and some of them go to paradise, and some of them go to a not very nice place? Are you ready for that one? The physical death isn't the big gig. The second death, the eternal separation, or the eternal life, that's the critical gig. Now, as we look at number three, Jesus comforts Martha and Mary. Here's where it starts up again in verse 18 and 19. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. So many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them at the loss of their brother. And in this time period, there were professional mourners. There were women and men that went everywhere somebody died, and they were the mourners. If you were going to have a baby, the midwives would come. But when somebody died, they had the chanters and the mourners, and these people would come dressed in black, and they would sing the sad songs and chant the things. But that was their job. That's what they would do. And these people came from Jerusalem to be a part of this event. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's interesting, both of the sisters say exactly the same thing. Mary's going to say this in a few more verses. Verse 22, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She knew about the second death, the resurrection to eternal life. Jesus goes on to say to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he's asking for you. Now, when I read this, I just have to kind of smile that she's definitely a woman. I mean, they're giving you every detail of what's going on in the conversation, back and forth, back and forth. And when she goes to her sister, he says, hey, the guy's asking about you. Well, it's not in the story. It's not the truth part. She's just a good storyteller. He wants to talk to you. Come. So Mary heard this. She quickly got up and went to him. Now, Jesus had not entered the village, but had stayed at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up, they went out and followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. There's three times that they talk about Mary in the Bible meeting Jesus, and every one of them, she's on her knees. She's either on her knees weeping at his feet, anointing him with it. She's on her knees here. Every time they talk about her meeting Jesus, she's on her knees, which is a really cool testimony. When Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who had come along were also weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. One of the other times he raises a young man from the dead, he's deeply moved by this widow's loss. Verse 34, where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, the Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Now, one time, Mr. Harvey and I were in a Bible study, and the leader said, first night, you're going to memorize a section of Scripture and come back next week and tell me it. So Ron and I decided that we would memorize this passage of Scripture so we would be ready for the next week's lesson. You can kind of understand why we did that. 36, and Jesus said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of a blind man have kept this man from dying? So when Jesus is comforting Martha and Mary, Jesus doesn't play to the crowd. He stays out of town. Jesus ministers to the person. Your blank A is the person. Jesus starts where we are, encourages us to move deeper in our faith, but he always meets you on a very personal basis. He knows your name. He calls you by name. He doesn't work in the mega church type event thing. He works one-on-one with you. He ministers to you as a person. When it gets to be the end of time and you are dealing with a judgment, you're not going to be able to say, I was a part of this group, or my wife did this, or my husband did that. It's all about you and how you brought glory to God. In this scene, we see two people, Jesus and Martha. For all practical purposes, they could have been the only people on the universe. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know even now God will give you anything, whatever you ask. This is a great testimony. I mean, this is an amazing testimony. I know he'll rise in the last day. Lord, she replied, I believe you're the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world. This is a great testimony she's doing. If I were a good storyteller, I'd make Martha one of the stars of the story. She's really good. She does a good job. How would you have been if Jesus were asking you these hard questions and you're in grief from the loss? Your brother died. Your sister died. Your wife died. Your husband died. And in the midst of that grief, Jesus is asking you these hard questions. How well would you have responded? B on your outline, Jesus clearly expresses that he has the power, that's your blank, the power of life and death. Jesus makes one of those statements that either puts him on the throne as the God and King of all kings or puts him in a sane asylum. When he says, I am the life, you've got to decide, is he truthful or is he crazy? And based on the testimony and the evidence, we can know he was truthful. In verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Whoever lives by believing me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, do you believe this is probably the most important question you'll ever experience in life. Do you believe he is the resurrection and the life, personally, for yourself? Do you believe that he is the life in the difficult situation you're in? Do you trust him? Are you knowing he loves you? Are you bringing him glory? See, Jesus demonstrates he is a God who cares. He does care. He cries. His testimony before the people is they said, see how much he loved this guy. He cares about the situation you're in. Jesus wept. Jesus showed many people that he cared for Martha and Mary and Lazarus. He cares for you in the situation you're in. There are many who had come from Jerusalem to witness what Jesus did, and this will have a dramatic impact on the next few weeks when he enters Jerusalem, because there's this buzz that's going through Jerusalem about Jesus raising this guy from the dead. And it has a direct impact on his triumphant entry. So, the truth is, we like them can put our faith and we can be deepened by this story. We can be encouraged by Thomas's testimony, by Martha's testimony, by Mary's testimony. We can put a deeper faith in Jesus Christ because of the truth, not just the story. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for writing all of this down and for writing it all in detail so we can see how Thomas responded, how Martha responded, how Mary responded, and that we can be encouraged by what they did and how well they did. And we can live a life that brings you glory. And we can be confident that you love us. And we can be confident that you have the power of life and death. And I pray if there's anybody listening to my voice, whether it's in this room or whether it's on the World Wide Web, if they haven't come to the point of being comfortable, when they walk that thin line, life and death, just a breath one way or another, that they'll know for sure that they've put your faith in you as the resurrection and the life, and they believe you in that. So we pray that that would be our experience and all of our life experiences this week and this month and this year. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.